What a good morning. How many of you here were here last week as well? Yeah? Same batch? Some of you actually come two Sundays in a row. Glory to God. It's so unlike the sunny coast, you know? Yes.
Hi, everyone. I just wanted to share something. Share something that God kind of showed me during worship this morning. It was really cool. He just kind of gave me a new perspective, like seeing Jesus as a florist, which is pretty cool because he can make good arrangements. He was kind of like, I mean, who goes to a florist and is like, oh, I'd like, you know, a bouquet of flowers with some weeds, like, you know, no one really. And so God doesn't, like, he knows how to care for the things that he has, like his beautiful flowers. And it's like seeing all of you guys as beautiful flowers, like God doesn't chuck in weeds there, just, you know, because that doesn't make it look very nice. Like he likes to, I think he puts other flowers together, like to make them the ones like that stand out more, to make it all beautiful. So like even the people around you like are different, like they can be different flowers, but it comes together in a beautiful arrangement. Yeah.
That's good. Thanks, Jess. That was good. That's good. Case in point, when Jess stands up here, I make her look really, really, really good. I'm kind of that nondescript green stuff that they stick in there with the tulips, you know. It's kind of like that when I get it home from the florist, I pull that out and chuck it out because all I really want is the flower, you know. I don't know what the green stuff is, you know. No, sorry. Green stuff is good too. Hallelujah. Thanks, Paul. Could you crack that for me, buddy? Could just open that up because it's hard. Hallelujah. Would you mind tasting it? No. hallelujah. Oh, David, you're there. Hallelujah. How are you feeling? Just there. Dave's back from Fiji on Friday. Came back a little crook. And I just know that it was a glorious 10 days over there. And God went before. And we're dead keen to hear, David, about what's going on. But I'll let you relax this morning, man. Yeah, I can tell. I can just see the relax all over you. I won't get you pumped up here. Gee, it's good to have you back, brother. You didn't hear. David will tell us more stories about that later on. But anyway, I won't steal any thunder. Good stuff transpired. Hallelujah. This week. Oh, and last Sunday night was also very good for those of you that thought to come along. It was our GFG, our Gifts for the Giver, organized by Paul and Dave Dixon. And wow, it was glorious. It was just outstanding. I tell you what, if that's the trend, you know, it was exponentially better than our first GFG. And if we're going in that direction, look out. It was just so refreshing and fun and a sense of celebration. It was just so good, family, just so good. So please don't miss those opportunities when they come, because God just heals us. He refreshes us. He binds us together. And that's what needs to happen. You know, this week I had somebody come into my office, and they were really moaning and having a good moan, and the conversation was all about, nobody likes me. And so I said, no, don't say that. Everybody hasn't met you yet. So, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It was a joke. I borrowed it, okay? Nobody came into my office moaning, all right? Okay. But the Lord is, he just whispered into my spirit this week that I need to talk just a little bit about friendship. And so I will. I'll talk just a little bit about friendship. And so just to start off, I'm going to read a few verses from John 14 and John 15. I'm not really sure where we're going to go with this, guys, but I know it's just bubbling away in there, and I know it's something that the Lord wants to deliver to you this morning, so bear with me. Oh, John 14, let's just read a few of the verses from 14 about obedience to the Lord. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Verse 15, or chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. If you do that, you bear much fruit. Verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you, so that, verse 11, your joy can be made full. These are astonishing promises. Really, really, really. And of course, it concludes in this portion in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Just a few thoughts on these issues, guys. First of all, the verses I read, it's about our love for the Lord, and then it segues into our love for one another if we are truly going to be friends of the Lord. And before I get into the issue of friendship, I also felt burdened on my heart to say something about accusations, because the body of Christ right now, look, first of all, let's understand this. We are being prepared. We are being set up and trained for a day unlike any other day. You got to know that. And this isn't a technique of preaching where I first of all want to sow into your spirits or into your imagination a sense of need so that you perk up and listen, and then I solve that need. It's a common technique in oratory. All right, it's not what I'm trying to do here. But I am trying to convey to you the burden on my heart that we are being prepared. We need the Lord as never before, and we need one another as never before, and we need to step up and become true sons and daughters of heaven as never before. And it's just not going to see us through to ride out whatever is coming, good or bad, glorious or deep darkness, both, no doubt, sitting on the pews. It's not going to be good enough. It's just simply not. We are going to be required to step into the resources of heaven such as we've never done before. We're going to need to be shoulder to shoulder as we've never been before. We're going to have a brand new revelation of what it truly means to love one another. And elsewhere in the Gospels where Jesus says, they will know you by your love, we're going to have to come into a revelation of what that really looks like. And I've said it before, a couple weeks ago, I think I just threw that out there, but it's still bubbling in my spirit, and I think you're agreeing with me. I think there's an amen in your spirit. You understand, gee, we've hardly begun. You know, really, if we truly consider where we're at right now, and it's glorious where we're at right now, God is inviting us further up and further in, and it's wonderful, and there's a freshness and a newness, and he makes everything new, and a lot of the religious stuff that was satisfied in the past but didn't really. Our eyes are being opened to discover, you know what, that it's just not enough. I need more. I don't despise it. We honor where we've come from. Hey, man. But the Lord is offering us more, and he's saying, there's more to me. There's more to life. There's more of you in me, and I want you to step up and discover what that is. It's on offer, not just because you're good and you're hungry, although those are essential issues. Your goodness comes from his righteousness, and your hunger is an expression of the grace that comes from heaven. It's not from ourselves, and that expression is enough to draw God down and say, all right, there is more. If you're hungry for more, I satisfy those who hunger. That's my promise. That's my promise. But we're coming into a day when God is going to need the bride of Christ to stand up as never before in the full resources of heaven, all the blessings of heaven, all the goodness, all the grace. And it begins with us doing what is put in front of us to do and given to us to do. You know, God very often, I think I've heard it said somewhere too, that, you know, we want more from God. And God says, well, until you use what I've given you, well, you know, I really can't entrust much more to you until you've internalized what I've already proffered to you, what I've already given you by my grace. And in my wisdom, I will do what I need to do to mature you. And so use what I've given you already. And, you know, for 2,000 years, we've almost sometimes just paid lip service to this issue of loving one another. We need to do better. We really, really do. And I'm not slapping our wrists this morning. This is meant to be a fun and an encouraging message this morning when I eventually get to it. But I just want us to understand this is a profound deal. This is something that is essential if we're going to step into the issues that God knows are going to break upon the world and the body of Christ and the bride. And of late, I've been aware that the body of Christ, rather than being famous for loving one another, is rather famous for accusing one another. And as much as we are celebrating the post-denominational world in which we live in, thank you, Jesus, glory to God, that we don't have to call ourselves by those labels necessarily anymore. We are citizens of the kingdom. As glorious and as wonderful as that is, it seems there is a segment of the church that continues to live in that old model of circling the wagons, defending our particular point of view, and accusing those who disagree with us in such a way that it's absolutely public, more public than it's ever been possible before with Facebook and Twitter and all the stuff. And people are just, they have no sense of holiness or shame or honor of the kingdom. And so they throw out accusations onto Facebook for the whole world to say, believer and non-believer, Christian against Christian. We're very good at accusing. And even in this body, God bless you guys. I love you that much. And it's such a privilege to be part of this house. But even here, you know, we have our bad days and we get niggly and out of sorts and we take offense and we let fly and we accuse. But let's remind ourselves this morning before I talk about friendship, there is one accuser, right? One accuser of the brethren. And guess what? It's not you and it's not me. There's one whose job description is to accuse the brethren, and it's not ours. Our job is to love one another. I think it was, I read recently a quote from Benjamin Franklin, and he said, I will speak ill of no man, and I will speak all the good that I can of every man. These are the things that we already know, but they still need to be internalized so that they are more instinctive, a part of our lives. So that we refuse to curse, we refuse to accuse, we refuse to stand and take offense, and we are quick to bless. And understand this, guys, this isn't coming out of, I didn't have a bad week, okay? All right? You know, nobody came and accused me of something, or I'm not standing up in defense of somebody else. This is not bubbling away out of some, oh, and I'm angry here. This is just something I really believe the Lord is filtering through, and that we need reminding of. There's one accuser, and it's not you, and it's not me. And we are called by the blood of Jesus, by the beauty of the Lord, to be those who know how to bless and not curse. Okay. So bless each other, love each other, and let's see what the Lord can do with that. I think we'll be astonished. If we can even get that right, wow, we'll be miles ahead. We'll be set up for whatever the Lord's going to bring into our circumstances, into our experience. Okay. Think of your best friends. Let's talk about friendship. All right, and friendship, I guess the segue for this conversation is that friends don't accuse each other. And so we're not accusing, we're blessing. And friends know how to extend patience, friends endure. Think about your best friend ever in life. From 6 to 86 or 96, think about your best friend and the qualities that made them your best friend. Hey, and most of us would have a list that is very similar. Why are they your best friend? Well, you know, I don't know. You tell me. What kind of things make you give you a best friend? Hey, yeah, encourage, trust, similar reference points, similar likes and dislikes, like the same music. What other things? Sorry, Denise? You're supportive of each other. Thanks, George. People that are real. Yeah, aren't you attracted to somebody who's comfortable in their own skin and not trying to be something else? Those are often the most attractive type of people. People who've made peace with God and thereby are at peace with themselves and are not trying to impress anybody. They seem to attract people. That's wonderful. Yeah, we want to be friends. Yeah, Ronnie. Acceptance. Absolutely, acceptance. I found in my own experience that very often it's not necessarily that we are similar, but that we share experience, that we go through something together, either good or bad, that binds us together inseparably with individuals that otherwise we might not have looked twice at. And that's why, for instance, you know, some of your, if you will, best friends were or remain the people you survived school with. you know, or they had the same dysfunctional teacher with, you know, and you got through, you know. Those kind of experience bind us together with people that otherwise we don't have a lot in common with necessarily. That's why veterans come home and they've met guys from the other side of the world, but they've gone through together, and in a deep, profound way that nobody else can possibly understand, they're bound together in a very unique type of friendship. Why? Because they went through something together, either good or bad. That will often bind us together. And Paul reminded us this morning that we just sang about it in that great hymn, Old Rugged Cross. Hey? That's why we are declared friends with Jesus, because now we have been through something with him. We died with him and we rose with him. We've gone through something together with him. He's promised, the world hates me, the world hates you also. We get to share that. Paul reminds us that we get to complete his suffering in some mysterious way. We get to be identified with Jesus outside the camp. All these things are those issues in our life that bind us together with this amazing one, Jesus. I remember my best friend when I was in early college days, about 21, 22, somewhere there. His name was Dave Romanek. And he had bushy hair out to here. I don't know, Dave must have been somewhere back there. He must have been a gypsy or something. He had some Romanian something going on there, but he was a great guy, a great basketball player. Dave died of cancer when I was about, 25. But he and I were best mates. And one of the things that made us best mates, that we did stuff together. And so it was with Dave Romanek. My kids know that I used to do this, but they don't necessarily know who I did it with. That we had this deal for at least one summer, I remember. We determined every time we go to a movie, and in those days, you know, it wasn't movies at home, it was go out to the movies, right? So every time we went to a movie, we would climb the movie theater on the outside to the top of the roof, whatever that was. I don't know, what a dumb idea. Now I look at it and go, are you kidding me? What's that all about? But it was just something we wanted to do. So every time we went to a different movie house or a cinema, we would find some way after the movie to find our way to get up onto the roof and climb to the top of the roof. It was really ridiculous. But it bound us together. It was a way of expressing our, you know, our agreement, our, I don't know, we were good friends. All right, Chrissy. If you want to, you have something you want to say to the whole class? No, I didn't think so. Shared experience binds us together. There's a famous anecdote in the book, O Jerusalem. Has anybody else read that? O Jerusalem. It ought to be required reading, especially in a house like this that has a love for Israel. It's the story of Israel's independence, and there's this profound anecdote in that story, in that account, true story, about a young Israeli woman who's captured by the Jordanian legion, and at one point they're upon her, and the regular soldiers of the legion are about to abuse her, and the commander, their whatever rank he was, I don't recall, walked up to this ensuing tragedy, pulled out his revolver and shot one of the offending legionnaires, pulled the woman to himself, pulled out a piece of bread from his belt and handed her half of it, and without a word walked away, knowing that she was now safe. He had befriended her by sharing bread. What does companion mean? It actually comes from Latin, develops into Spanish, and has come to us in English, but can you figure it out? Compan, what's pan in Spanish and Latin? It's bread. Com bread, you share bread together. It makes you companions. And when the commander came and shared his bread with this woman, all his legionnaires knew exactly what he was declaring. He was saying, okay, he's now in a companionable relationship. He has extended his friendship, thereby his protection over this woman, and without a word being spoken, they knew, hands off, don't go near. Jesus has shared his bread with us, hasn't he? He shared his body with us, declaring it to be his very life. Hey, we shared it last week together when we broke bread together. Jesus extends his friendship over us. He extends his companionship to us, declaring to the world that has an eye to see, don't touch this one, they belong to me. We are mates, we are friends. And that's what friends do. We stand out for one another, stand up for one another, back each other. We love saying it, don't you? You know, I got your back. Don't you love hearing somebody say that to you? I mean, I haven't heard it in a while. It's implied in a lot of relationships, but it's a great phrase, isn't it? I got your back. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And I reckon the Holy Spirit declares that to us again today. I've got your back because you're part of the family, and nobody messes with family. Hey, we're friends of Jesus. There's a wonderful word in Hebrew that gives us, it's a root. Some of you, most of you haven't studied Hebrew formally, and I'll grant you that, but you can understand this simply because occasionally I bring these things to light, that in Hebrew every word has a three-letter root that gives rise to a whole host of different words. They all boil down to a three-letter root. And there's one root, karev or karav, that gives us two very interesting words that by their single root are bound together in a lesson for us today. And karav gives us the Hebrew word lehit karev, which means to draw near to someone, to get close to someone. And by implication, in modern Hebrew today, that means to get to know somebody, to get alongside somebody, to draw near, to embrace, to become friends, lehit karev. Gives us this wonderful word, and it's a word also used in biblical Hebrew, and we find it expressed in Psalm 69, and I found it interesting, Dave, that you actually, one of the choruses we sang could almost have been drawn from Psalm 69, but it's often what the Holy Spirit does. He weaves things together so beautifully, and in Psalm 69, it begins with this: save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I've sunk in deep mire and there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters and a flood overflows me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. There's accusation here. There seems to be a dearth of friendship. And the psalmist here, David, is saying the waters are right up to my neck. Anybody ever felt that way? You don't have to raise your hands. Anybody ever read about somebody else that feels that way? Yeah, okay. You know somebody that one time or another has felt that way? I reckon we've all been treading water at one time or another in our lives. It goes on to say in verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness. Verse 16, answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. We said the kindness of God leads to repentance earlier. We sang that after declaring that sometimes we feel like we're being swept away in a flood, was the language of the chorus. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me and don't hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. Verse 18, O draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. Draw near to my soul, David says. Draw near to my soul. In fact, we all know in the Bible, in the New Covenant, it declares, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I want you to understand that that is, in fact, an expression of friendship. It's a cry for friendship. God says, if you'll draw near to me, I will draw near to you. It's not just getting close in proximity or even in understanding. What is implied there is a deep, profound, abiding friendship with Jesus that we should draw near boldly, without fear. Because the qualities of our deepest friendships that we've expressed here this morning, some of them need to be reminded of them in view of Jesus. Acceptance, no fear. When you're with your best friend, are you on guard? Are you on your best behavior? Are you worried that if you get a word wrong or step out of line or wear the wrong shirt or express the wrong opinion or have a bad day that they're going to bail on you? No, you're not. That's why they're your best friend. They don't care. You can have bad days. You can blow off steam. You can even get cross at them. You can just, you know, whatever that was. And they will still be there for you. They'll sit there and let you blow off steam, and they'll just smile. It does not impact their love for you, their friendship, their commitment to you. You know they're going to be there when you're all done. You don't have to impress them daily. You don't have to worry about what's going to be said or what they're going to think. That's what makes the best friend. Hey, just for a minute, just imagine yourself in some favorite spot with your best friend, okay? Put a face to them, whoever they are, whoever they were. You know, for some of you, you're blessed that it'll be your spouse. You know, there are different types of friendships, I'll grant you that. Just imagine yourself in a favorite place with your best friend. And just relax in their presence. Hey, you're having fun. I don't know what you're doing. Now replace them with Jesus. And have that same attitude, that same sense of relaxation, that same unguarded sense of at ease, of reality, of being real, like George said. Hey? Just be real with him. Just relax with him. When I think about Jesus, probably like you guys, I think about Lord, Savior, Master, Creator, Glorious One, Powerful, Beautiful, all the adjectives that speak of the eternal, you know, unfathomable, immeasurable nature of Jesus. And sometimes those truths can eclipse what it means to be friends with him. He's called us friends. And the revelation that came to me this week, not a revelation, but the reminder in a sense, was that Jesus is my best friend. And I can be absolutely at rest with him. Just relax with him. Joke with him. Be quiet with him. There's no impressing him. He's not going to go anywhere. He's just in love with me. He's got my back. And I can tell him anything. Absolutely anything. And it doesn't have to come presented and wrapped up in formal language or scrubbed clean of any, you know, bad moments or bad attitude. He already knows all that stuff anyway. We just need to reacquire the revelation of what it means to be friends with the Son of God, friends with Jesus. It's a tough one. I'm trying, you know, I was working this through and I was trying to think, what would it be to be best friends with, oh, I don't know, a prime minister or a king or a CEO of an international company or something, you know. It's somehow hard to break through to that place of absolute relaxation and reality because we're always moving through the filter of the honor due the position or the name or the character of the individual we're dealing with. So he is king, he is Lord, he is Savior, he's Master, he's Redeemer, he's astonishing. He's also our best friend. And I think it blesses him when we draw near and are totally relaxed in his presence. The minute we're on guard with him, I think it diminishes the friendship, diminishes the honor we can do to Jesus by expressing that kind of friendship. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Because you know that's true of your human relationships too. The minute you're on guard with someone, the relationship, the quality of that moment is diminished. Some of the beauty of it, some of the sweetness of it, some of the rest of it just kind of is sloughed off. Because now we're protecting, now we're concerned, now we're worried. We don't need to be that way with Jesus. You know, the interesting thing, this word karev, which gave us lehit karev, which means to draw near, is also in modern Hebrew a word that can be translated as sacrifice, lehakriv. Both words come from the same root, which tell us something quite profound, don't you think? That true friendship involves drawing near, but it also involves sacrifice. It involves yielding, it involves giving. It involves letting go. Whether we're talking about our human relationships or our relationship and our response to Jesus himself. There's some wonderful examples of that in the Word. You know, some of my favorite stories, and I've shared them before, so I'm not unpacking these stories per se, but of course, David in a tie is one of my favorite stories. You know, when David is going into exile toward the end of his reign, and all the nation of Israel is against him, and the only ones that stand with him are former Philistines who become his special bodyguard. And Ittai, the commander of the 600 that came with David from the Philistine city of Gath years before, when he'd been running from Saul, and then found themselves bound to him in friendship because of the thing that was on David. Now come to this issue where David is going into exile, doesn't know if he's going to be alive tomorrow. And David says to Ittai, you can go back to Philistia now. You can return and grow old with your former friends and reconcile with your king. And why should you wander with me while I go where I will? I have no idea what tomorrow brings. You've served me long enough. You've been faithful long enough. Go home. God bless you, David says. And Ittai's answer is the answer of a friend. In fact, it's the answer of someone who understands that friendship is not just the privilege of being able to draw near, even if it is to a king, but it's also to sacrifice. And so Ittai says, as long as the Lord lives, and as wherever the Lord my king may go, whether it's for death or for life, there also will I be your servant. Okay? So he understands that true friendship is not just the privilege of drawing near, but it also involves the sacrifice of one's own aspirations. We're bound together. Where you go, I go, Ruth said to Naomi. Hey, it's a true expression of the deepest kind of friendship that is on offer for each one of us today in Jesus. In fact, if you remember when I've preached on this in years past, Ittai's name actually means friend. It means companion. So he's living out the truth of who he was called to be. It's powerful, just powerful for us. We all need friends. We really, really do. We need each other. The most tragic thing I can think of, really, is the prospect that we could come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and remain isolated in our fear and insecurity, our needs, our uncertainty of the future, our sense of failures. We keep that all to ourselves, and we put on the issue that we think will be most attractive in this setting, and nobody ever really gets to know us. I think it was C.S. Lewis said, the buds of friendship are found, or the beginning of true friendship is found, and I'm paraphrasing now, when someone says to another, what, you feel like that too? I thought I was the only one. The beginning of friendship is when we discover that the person right next to us is going through the same stuff that we're going through. They got the same fears, the same insecurities, the same uncertainties, the same questions, the same aspirations, the same bucket of deferred hope, the same love for Jesus, the same childlike trembling, really. The sense that inside you're still wondering, when do I really, really, really get to grow up? I guarantee you the person sitting on your right and your left this morning feel pretty much the same way. Got the same package. The list may be longer or shorter. It might go off on different rabbit trails, but pretty much the same stuff. And that's the beginning of friendship. When we become vulnerable to each other and discover, hey, we're all in this together. We're so similar. And we offer acceptance and hope and strength to one another. And so, too, Jesus is our best example. He's been through everything we've been through. Absolutely everything. There's no deep place. There's no dark place that you can descend to through foolishness or the caprice of life or the exit, just living in a fallen world and the accident of circumstance. There's no place that you can go where Jesus hasn't gone deeper, where he's not waiting for you there with his grace, with his preferred friendship, with his offer of understanding, with his embrace to say, hey, I know what you're feeling, and I've got your back. Hey. Jesus says, I don't call you slaves anymore. I call you friends. We got to get past receiving that as lip service either from the Lord or giving it back in the same fashion to him. Oh, Jesus, what a Savior. I love that hymn. Barry had us sing it years ago. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And he is, because almost beyond our ability to comprehend, he is Lord, he is Master, he is Creator, he is amazing, he is unfathomable, he is indescribable, he is powerful, he is glorious, he lives in indescribable, unapproachable light, and yet he invites us to draw near, and he declares himself to be our friend. What a Savior. Jesus knew what it meant to draw near. He bridged the gap, he became one of us, and he sacrificed. And it's only where we find real love in a relationship, and there we also will find real sacrifice. I guess the obvious question this morning as we come to a close is to ask yourself, is Jesus truly your friend? Is he my friend? Do I know him that way? He came near to share our experience and then to save us by his sacrifice. What an amazing Savior. You know, to have a friend like that, wow. Some of you are going to twitch at this example, but I remember a while back I saw one of the Batman movies. I don't remember which one it was, but there was a phrase in it that was used a couple times where Bruce Wayne, a.k.a. Batman, right, hiding his identity, says to somebody in the film, I'll speak to my powerful friend and see if something can't be done about the situation. You know, in other words, he was talking about himself as Batman. And that's comic books, and it's a little bit of childhood fun. But in a profound and very, very real way, we have an amazingly powerful friend. We really do. We really do. And when the enemy besets you with accusations and condemnations, or when individuals get out of sorts and the accusations are flying back and forth, or you're feeling fearful in your own walk, or uncertain, or a failure, or weak, or childish, or even childlike, and uncertain, all of these issues, you just speak to those issues and say, hang on a second, I'll get back to you. I've got a powerful friend. I need to have a conversation with him about this, I have a powerful friend, and he's got my back. He's got my back. Hey, Simon. Yeah. And there's stuff we just don't have the answer for. Still waiting for Simon's cancer to be blown out of his body, all the results of that, and looking for that new body. Still waiting for John to get out of the chair, wondering about Elizabeth's eye. Other big deals, very big deals. We don't have the answer. But we do have a friend, a very powerful friend. And we go to him again and again and again and again with the stuff we don't understand, stuff that confuses us, and we just get quiet in his presence. And it's enough. It's enough. If some of you don't feel that you've known Jesus as a dear friend, as a close friend, somebody that you've drawn near to and whom he is willing to draw near to in return to you, if you want to just surrender to the love of God again, to that friendship, and know him as your best friend. And I'm telling you guys, as I said at the beginning of this, and I'll end with this, we need this desperately. We need to know him as our dearest friend. We need to be confident of his friendship for what's about to break on the earth. God needs his bride to know who they are. You need to know who you are. You need to know that you have a powerful friend who has already given everything for you.
me just read this. This is a little paragraph by the name of Raymond Baran. Never heard of him. But he writes on friendship, and it summarizes for us this morning in a way. What is a friend? Friends are people with whom you dare to be yourself. Your soul can be naked with them. They ask you to put on nothing, only be what you are. They don't want you to be better or worse. When you are with them, you feel as a prisoner feels who's been declared innocent. You don't have to be on your guard. You can say what you think as long as it is genuinely you. Friends understand those contradictions in your nature that lead others to misjudge you. With them, you breathe freely. You can avow your little vanities and envies and hates and vicious sparks, your meanness and absurdities, and in opening them up to friends, they are lost, dissolved on the white ocean of their loyalty. They understand. You don't have to be careful. You can abuse them, neglect them, tolerate them. Best of all, you can keep still with them. It makes no matter. They like you. They are like fire that purges to the bone. They understand. You can weep with them, sing with them, laugh with them, pray with them. Through it all and underneath, they see, know, and love you. A friend, what is a friend? Just one with whom you dare can be, you can be yourself. So I think, really in part, the antidote to religion and hypocrisy is becoming a true friend of Jesus, being yourself with him, and being empowered to be yourself with other people. And all of a sudden the church is going to rise in authenticity, power, and new anointing entrusted to us by a Father who now says, okay, now I can trust you with more because you have internalized the first things that I've given you. You know how to love each other transparently, honestly, and you know how to love me transparently and honestly. Well, Lord, we just thank you for this. I trust that there's something in this for us, Lord God, and I pray that we will rise to it by your grace. Jesus, that we will learn not only to love one another better than we do in honesty and transparency, but we will be a people to whom you can entrust more because we have abandoned ourselves to who you truly are and entrusted ourselves to you. Not in religion, not in form and formula, but in spirit and in truth, Jesus, we can get our refreshment in your presence and feel your arm around us. And we don't pretend with you, Jesus. And we can introduce you to other people as well. Say to the folks you meet this week, I'd like you to know my dearest friend. I've got a really powerful friend. He's really awesome. Introduce others to this amazing friend we have. Thank you, Jesus.